And I just sent him the scriptures. Because the title of the message is The Greeting of an Angry Pastor. I don't want to send that to him and try to find songs regarding angry pastors. Amen. So I just sent him the scriptures. That's a good song selection. Brother Caden, thank you for that. And I'm glad we can worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the greeting of an angry pastor. So we'll look at this morning. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord help us to receive his word. Amen. As it is his word. So, with the title, The Greeting of an Angry Pastor, comes the question. Does a pastor have the right to be angry? And we can actually ask the question differently. Does a Christian have the right to be angry? And the answer is yes, he does. As long as he is angry in the Lord. Did not our Lord and Savior go into the temple and turn over the tables and run out all those who were there to make merchandise of the people? Didn't he do that? Didn't he make a whip before he went in? When Christ went in that temple, now y'all don't throw nothing at me just yet. When Christ went into the temple, was it because he was happy with what was taking place in the temple? Did he approve of what they were doing? The sheep, the goats, the dove, all the tables of changers of money, which is where people would come from foreign countries and they had to purchase sheep or dove for the sacrifice, whatever it was. Well, the people there wouldn't take any money outside of Jerusalem, so they'd have to exchange their money, and then that would cost them money. So they were constantly thieving and taking from the people. So picture Jesus watching this and then going to the temple and saying, "Excuse me, sir, would you mind getting up? I want to turn this table over." Let's be realistic for a second. "Excuse me, y'all, would..." And I think he said, "Y'all, would y'all mind getting the sheep, yeah, that goat too, out of here? Thank y'all so much. That's so kind." Is that what Jesus did? Is that what the Bible says he did? No, what did he do? He went in there, he turned over the tables, and he ran those jokers out. Was Christ angry? Let me ask you this. Does God get, or is God angry at times? Does God have a hatred? Does God hate? And the answer to all those questions is yes. And we may not like that answer, but it is an answer. It is a biblical answer. Christ had told those people that he had made the house, that they had made the house of God what? A den of thieves. He was not excited, nor did he approve. He was not joyous over that. Christ was zealous for the things of God. As we looked at last week, Paul being zealous for the Lord's church. When I say Lord's church, he wasn't talking about the building. I'm about the people whom God had saved. So before anyone takes what I'm saying the wrong way, let's look at some scripture. Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We'll come back to Galatians. Let's go to Titus, chapter 1, verse 7. Here in verse 7 is part of the qualifications of an elder. You can also find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7 of Titus 1 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Notice the words here in verse 7, "soon angry." It is the Greek word that I cannot pronounce, but I did put it in my notes. But it means it has a tendency to be easily angered, or is quick-tempered, short-tempered, short-fused, blows up like that. I mean, one thing goes wrong and the whole world is just, whoo! That's what it means to be soon angry. A pastor, or a Christian for that matter, is not to be easily angered. Notice the verse didn't say he could not be angry, that he must not be soon angered. Very important that we understand that. He's not to be easily angered. When the pastor or the Christian is angry, he is not to lose control of himself. Because as soon as he loses control, he's now in sin. And folks, our Lord and Savior never sinned. Amen? The perfect Lamb of God. You and I, we do sin, obviously, on a regular basis. So we're not to lose control. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed, and be still, Selah." And it's talking here about being angry. We ought to be patient. We ought to keep a sober mind. I like watching old John Wayne movies, back when they used to make good movies. And one of the things about the men in John Wayne movies were men, and the women in John Wayne movies were women. Amen. But I like watching old westerns and old movies with the military where you have a chain of command. And especially in old westerns, you hear them talk much about the officers being an officer and a what? A gentleman. An officer and a gentleman. Well, a gentleman is not easily angered. A gentleman is not does not have a short fuse. He does that which is right. An officer is one who is in authority. Some of y'all may have been in the military. If you have, we do appreciate that. But there are those who are in the chain of command above you. If someone who is your boss, your leader, your captain, whoever it may be, is leading you into battle, don't you want them to have a sober mind? To be level-headed? Not to be blown up by them? Why? Because when you get into the fight or into the thick of things, you've got to be able to think clearly. If not, you do things. You'll say things. Your actions and reactions will be wrong. It'll hurt other people. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." When we think of someone who is angry today, we may think of someone who has road rage. That's a good example. That's not how Paul was angry. That's not how our Lord and Savior was angry. Someone who has road rage is angry because someone has done something to offend them. They've cut them off in traffic. They've given them a half a peace sign, whatever it may be. But Paul was angry because people were trying to corrupt the gospel. That's why Paul was mad. These people were saying that faith in Christ was not sufficient for salvation, but that you had to be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law. these people were saying that God's way of salvation was not good enough. It was not complete. And the folks, cults, say the same thing today. A cult always says, yes, you need Jesus, but, or and. People talk about the Mormons and how they are so good with families. Just do a little research. But they'll put the Bible down, and they'll say, here's the Bible, and here's the rest of the story. Or Jehovah's Witnesses and how they corrupt the Word of God. And then you have others today. I have on the table over here, Modern Heretics. I do encourage y'all to take a copy of that home with you. Just to see some names that's on there. Names that are popular names today. People who are perverting the gospel. Paul taught and preached, as we learned last week. We can go back to Galatians. Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So in order for these heretics to get their point across, in order for these heretics to turn people from the true gospel that Paul preached, they first had to tarnish Paul himself. I know we mentioned this last week, that Paul, right out the gate here, started throwing uppercuts. He wasn't waiting around. He was protecting the people. Was he, per se, angry with the Galatians? Somewhat. He did question them. Why are you so soon removed from the gospel? Or from Christ, he's saying. But how did he feel towards these heretics? Did he show love towards them and say, oh, you're misguided people. You need to be better taught. That's not what he said. In chapter 1, he said, let them be accursed. Let them be condemned. Let me say it this way, this is not a cuss word. Let them be damned. He's angry with them. They were changing or trying to change the gospel. And again, in order to do that, they had to discredit Paul. Paul's ministry, Paul's authority, and the first thing they attacked was Paul's apostleship. So, here in verse 1, Paul begins by defending his apostleship. And then again, multiple times through the book of Galatians, you'll see the same thing going on. Paul's defending his call to be an apostle. So look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Last week we looked at Paul in an overview in a sense. So let's start out this week by looking at the word apostle. There are four different definitions for this word apostle. That's why it's very important as we study, as we do word studies, to find out which definition goes with which verse. That's called keeping it in context. Very important. I want to give you all four definitions. The first is generally a messenger. The second is spoken of messengers or ambassadors sent from God. The third is of the 12 apostles of Christ, so of Paul, reckoned as the apostle of the Gentiles. The fourth is in a wider sense spoken of the helpers and companions of the 12 as aiding to gather churches. So obviously, the third definition goes with verse 1 here in context. I'll read it again to you. It's of the 12 apostles of Christ, so of Paul, reckoned as the apostle of the Gentiles. So here's a question I asked. How does someone get to be an apostle? How does that happen? And when I say an apostle, I mean an apostle like the 12. Would that be great? To go around and do all these healings and miracles and have all the people to praise you and to lay things down at your feet. You can send prayer cloths out and say, hey, matter of fact, when you get this, why don't you send a love gift back? Here's a nickel. Here's a dime. Well, you stand up and say, I'm believing somebody's going to send $1,000 and you got $10,000 coming your way. Plant your seed in my garden. Why? Because I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, got some bad news. To be an apostle, to hold the office of an apostle, you had to be personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. Personally. Personally called. Personally chosen. And then Christ personally telling you that you're chosen. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 of Luke 6, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, speaking about Jesus, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him, notice this, his disciples. And of them, or out of them, or from them, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then he names them. Simon, and he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. But in verse 13, notice it says, and out of all these disciples, he chose 12, whom also he named or gave the office of apostles. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between disciples and apostles, according to the Bible. There were more than just 12 disciples. There was a multitude of disciples. A disciple, again, an apostle is not the same thing. All whom Christ has saved are disciples of Christ, aren't we? We are followers of Christ. We are all learning the Scriptures. That means we are being discipled. We are teaching the Scriptures, which means we are discipling others. We are disciples making disciples. And that's what we're to do, right? Matthew 28, go out in all the world. Proclaim Christ, baptize those who are saved, and teach them the Word of God. In a sense, we know we're all disciples. In a sense, according to the four definitions, in a sense, y'all please don't throw nothing at me, all whom Christ saves are also apostles, and that we are all given a message from the Scriptures, very important we understand that, to proclaim to the world. We're not getting a direct message from Jesus Christ out of heaven in an audible voice today. What are we getting? We've got the Word of God. And in a general sense, we've all been given a message, all who are saved, to proclaim to this lost and dying world. But you and I have not been called to the office of an apostle. That's the difference. That person had to be personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. So we have 12 chosen from the disciples. The last being Judas Iscariot, and the Bible always says, what's either betrayed him or is the traitor. What a title. So what happened? Well, we know the story. Judas did what he was supposed to do, what was in his heart to do, which was to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He felt guilty about it, not to the point of salvation, but just felt guilty. He hung himself. He killed himself. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll see more about this. So you have 12 minus 1. Now, I'm not good at math, but I'm pretty sure that brings it down to 11. So now you have 11 apostles. We get to Acts chapter 1. Christ is about to ascend back to the Father. And all of the disciples and the apostles, the 11 apostles and all the disciples, were told to stay in Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is how we know that the first church were Baptists. Because they didn't listen. Look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they're here, at this point they're doing good, they're together, the apostles, the disciples are all together, they're praying, they're waiting. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of this, of the disciples, and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, and so much as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akedama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And here's where Peter, I believe, gets out of line. Wherefore these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. No doubt Matthias was a great disciple. No doubt Matthias was a faithful disciple. And in a general sense, an apostle, according to the definition that we read earlier. But here's the problem. He was not personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. This is important when we get back to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 1. He was not personally commissioned by Christ to the office of an apostle. But Paul was. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 9. Now, I know there are debates about that, and I don't want to get into all that, obviously. It's like last week we talked about the time frame. I'm not a scholar of the Word of God. I'm a pastor who studies and preaches verse by verse. So I'll leave all that arguing with the leave that to the scholars. Acts 9, I know there's a lot of reading, but I think it's important that we grasp all this, have a good foundation as we go forward in verse 1 of Galatians 1. Verse 9, and I tried reading this last week, but my throat got to acting up, so we had to shut it down a little early. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way? The Christian way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Y'all think Paul was a man feared by Christians? I wouldn't sit in our pews and say, oh, not me. I wouldn't have been scared of him. I trust the Lord. We'll see here in just a few minutes a man named Ananias, who was scared to death. Let's keep going. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Listen now, he was steadfast, set on going to Damascus, arresting people, throwing them in jail, or having them killed. Didn't matter, because Paul's desire was to stomp out Christianity. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You think Paul was scared this time? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Lord, do you know about this? That's basically what he's saying. And, Lord, you sure? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Notice this, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. How did he do that? By the Old Testament. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Didn't take long, did it? But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declaring to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went out about to slay him, which when brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So here, I'm sure y'all are all very familiar with this, with Acts chapter 9. Paul being interrupted by Jesus Christ, the Lord saving his soul, and calling him to suffer great things for the name of Christ, and to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles, with kings, and of course also with Israel. So basically we can say the whole world, can't we? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And notice how Paul makes this very clear about his call to be an apostle. The first thing is notice who did not commission Paul to be an apostle. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man. Not of men, neither by man. The word not is an absolute negative. Neither is not, however, not even. When Paul was called to be an apostle, no one cast lots. No one nominated Paul. The majority did not vote for Paul. And in no way at all did Paul earn the office of apostle. But contrary to the call by any man or men, Paul was personally called by Jesus Christ. Look at it. But by Jesus Christ, who is he? He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And God the Father, he says here, who is the supreme divinity. There is no higher authority than those who called Paul to the office of the apostle. And since there is no higher authority than God, therefore, no one can refute Paul's call to be an apostle. It's a done deal. So, going back to what I said earlier, is there anyone alive on earth today who holds the office of apostle? And the answer is no. Neither can there be. There are multitudes who are self-appointed, but none today who are appointed by God. Those who claim apostleship today are usually part of the heretical teaching of the charismatic movement. And when I say that, I don't apologize for it. Word of faith, all that's mixed in with all that heretical teaching. Heretical teachers. And if you look on those lists over there, modern heretics, you'll see many names on there dealing with this movement. And it is just a movement. I know we talked about church history a little bit during announcements. And this is another reason why it's so important to know church history. To know about heresies and the battles the early church dealt with. I've talked about this before that my wife, Miss Toya, she grew up in part of the charismatic movement. That's all she knew. Her dad was a charismatic preacher. Her grandpa was too. She said that they used to be on the back row and all the kids would hit each other and they'd all fall down the shade, you know, playing. They just don't want they saw all those people do up front. They was playing too. But I asked her, I said, because when her grandpa died, I got a lot of his books. Now, I threw a lot of them away, but it was interesting to the books that I kept. He had Matthew Henry's commentaries. He had J. Vernon McGee commentaries. He had stuff by Arthur Pink. Good stuff. Charles Spurgeon. Good stuff. A lot of old books. And I asked my wife, I said, Miss Toya, I said, Toya, do you know why your grandpa didn't have any books by the charismatics from the 1800s, or the 1700s, or the 1600s? She said, no, why? I said, because there weren't any. Learn the history. This is a new movement that's been around since the early 1900s. That's it. So the question comes up, why? Why has the charismatic movement made such inroads into the church today? What's going on? Why is this happening? And listen, folks, I'm going to be up front with you. It's because we're not angry at sin. It's okay. I like them. That's my family. I don't care. I didn't care. Angry. Because of false doctrine. What's false doctrine do? It destroys, it undermines Christ, who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. It destroys the faith. Last week we looked at the book of Jude, where it says we must earnestly contend for the faith. Do you think that's easy? Do you think that's like playing badminton? Well, that can get vicious at times. No. Does it mean that you can be at odds with people? Yes. People you love? Yes. Your family? Yes. Are we to be angry? Yes. But we must still have a sound mind when we're angry. Have you ever seen someone get mad and punch holes in a wall? It's not someone with a sound mind. Have you ever got mad and throw something at the wall? Throw something at your truck? Anybody in here ever punched your truck? Be honest. Just three of us? Thank y'all for being honest. You're a little late. Yeah. So you don't throw stuff at people, right? We had a hole in our bathroom one time because Miss Toya threw a bottle of something at me. This is before Jesus, by the way. I ducked. Good thing. She was angry with the cause, by the way. Not without a cause. But getting back here, I think another reason, I have no doubt another reason why the charismatics have made such inroads into the church is because the church is weak today doctrinally. See, Paul was strong. He loved the Lord. He loved the Scriptures. He loved sound doctrine. Listen, he told Timothy, look, teach and preach wholesome doctrine. Preach and teach that which is good for the body. Not this body, amen, but the body of Christ. That we may grow and be strong in the faith. With this faith, the doctrines received and preached by the apostles. The apostles' doctrine. What do we have here in the New Testament? We have the inspired Word. And Paul tells Timothy that all of Scripture is inspired. And it is beneficial. Stick with the Word. Don't be taken back into those things that put you in bondage. We must say no. Did Paul, and it's hard for me to stay away from these Scriptures because it's there. Look in verse 4 of chapter 2. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in probably to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. Notice this. To whom we gave place by subjection. No. Not why give them a platform? Why not allow them to say something that the truth of the gospel might continue with you? Listen, folks, you give them a platform, they're going to take it. If you give them an inch, what are they going to take? I remember when we first started here back in 2007, all kinds of people was coming at me. Wanting to do this, wanting to do that, and I was like, One guy who was wrapped up in the end times, and I don't mean that to sound bad, he wanted to come in, and he said, man, he said, I got a display I can put up with all these things. He said, I know exactly when Christ is coming back. Should we be strong? Do we need strong leaders in the church today? Yes. Listen, I'm not trying to brag on myself because back then I didn't know much. And today I know I don't know much today. Amen. But there's some things I did know, and I did know that that guy was a heretic. And I could not, with good conscience before the Lord and before the people whom the Lord has placed here for me to pastor, I could not allow that guy to believe him. I could not allow him to bring in his false doctrines, his false teachings. Isn't it interesting how right off the bat we had opposition? Right off the bat. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand on the Word? Or are we going to compromise because we like somebody? We're going to stand on the Word. Oh, but if you compromise, you'll fill the place up. Give me two or three. Amen. We're going to stand on the Word. And why is that? Verse 10 of chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It does us good to get angry sometimes. Have you ever been tired and trying to drive home? Your head nodding? If I put preaching on, I'm going to go to sleep. If I put heretical preaching on, I'm awake. Because I am angry. I found myself this week, there's an old boy, David Platt, that's his name. I found myself this week hollering at him through the radio. Telling him he was stupid. And that he needed to repent. I found myself beating the dash. What was the matter? I was angry. And I was angry because this man at one time stood upon the Word of God from what I understand has now went the wrong direction. He is now compromising the Scriptures for this social justice junk and this woke mentality that's straight out of hell. Can somebody say amen? It was terrible. See, he's leading people astray. Now, I just want to say, get back to the truth. Get there. Stay there. Don't go away. You're held accountable to God. Not these people like that. Man, stick to the truth. Lord, help us. Him, Matt Chandler, a bunch of other yahoos. It's heartbreaking. And makes me angry. And I pray that in my anger I can have a sound mind. To be able to respond correctly. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. God has made you and I with emotions and feelings. Didn't He? We cannot be controlled by our emotions or our feelings. We must control those emotions and feelings with the Word of God. But we are emotional people. Back to these people who are self-appointed apostles of today, and they have them here in town, heretics. There's one out there on the Highway 25, great heretic. And I say great, it's not in a good way. His name's Jerry Wayne Cox. And that's something else. They say, oh, you can't say nothing, it's the Lord's anointed. Keep Scripture in context, buddy. How dare you call their name out? That is so rude. I want people to know. I want people to know who's lying to them. Who's deceiving them. Who's already been disqualified from the pastorate according to the Bible, yet still there. Huh? Amen. A quick look at the lifestyle of these people and how they live, and it's obvious they are not called by God to be an apostle. And that they have not been saved by Jesus Christ. The God called apostles in the New Testament were not going around trying to make a name for themselves. No! Nor were they getting rich off of the people. No! They were going around preaching the gospel. Even if it cost them their lives. And it did. They were martyrs. They were killed for the cause of Christ. All but John. John had it easy. He was just bald and all. And then put on a prison island, the island of Patmos, as an old man. No, John didn't have it easy, did he? This is in my notes. We talk about it in Sunday school. All these apostles, God had a wonderful plan for their lives. To prosper them. To make them healthy and wealthy. I'm not being sarcastic there, aren't I? It's sad how people take Scripture out of context. Listen, folks, I'm not trying to drag this out. God has given us the Scriptures. It is our responsibility to study them. It is our responsibility to be under the preached Word. And when we know the truth, we will know error when we hear it. And we'll flee from those. Is that not what Christ said in John chapter 10? He said, My sheep hear my voice. Verse 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God did have a wonderful plan for the apostles, for their lives. And in the end, and through it all, God was glorified. So here's the question, and wrap it up. Did Paul have the right to be angry? Yes, he did. Here's a question for us. When was the last time that you and I were angry because someone was spreading another gospel when in all actuality there is not another gospel? And may the Lord place a fire in His people that we will be zealous for His church, for the Scriptures, and for Him. And yes, do all that we do in love. Obviously, right? But folks, we've got to have an anger toward, a hatred towards heresies. And I said this last week and I'll say it again this week. As we look at the book of Galatians, and as Paul is pronouncing a curse upon these people, in all actuality, who's pronouncing that curse? Who inspired the word? God. How does God view those heresies? With a holy anger, a holy hatred. May the Lord grant us that you and I would be grounded in the faith of the saints, all for His glory. Amen. Not so we can say, I'm angry. Look at me. Look at what I hate. But also that, look at who I love. Amen. What a great balance we need. May the Lord help us. As always, if you've got questions, let us know, especially about salvation.